To make that known as well. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, Luke the 15th chapter, we'll be reading a few selections from that chapter, the Gospel of Luke, discussing the prodigal son this evening. I read an article, I guess, a few days back that was written by Brother D. Bowman. Many of you know I worked with him for a little while, and I really liked the article a lot. I don't think I'd read it before. I might have come across it a long time ago, but he said a lot of things in it about the prodigal son that I hadn't really thought about before, and probably from a perspective that would be rather difficult for me to think of it from because of my inexperience and my age. And so I don't typically do this, but I took his article when I talked to him about this, actually, and I took some of the points he made, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I felt like in the last few months, I've done a lot of preaching, especially since we've been talking about elders a lot, about children and about raising children, and been some very negative perspectives, which I think needs to happen. It's in the Bible, and we need to preach that. And on the other side of that, I want to offer a little balance this evening. I want to be a little bit more positive in nature in terms of how I address children and how we raise them and what happens in their lives and those sorts of things, and just by nature of how it's going to be discussed, it's almost impossible not to have some negative things in here. But I want you to know my intention from the very beginning is to be a little bit more positive about it this evening and take some lessons from the prodigal son that maybe you haven't thought about. I know I hadn't before I read through this and talked to Brother Bowman about it. Some of them you have heard, and some of them maybe you haven't thought about some before. Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 15, in verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable." He says a couple parables to them here. I'm going to skip to the prodigal son, which is in verse 11. "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property with him. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Some of what I want to talk about tonight is not particularly new to you. Some of it we talked about this morning, so I won't labor very long on that. And that is this first point. We're going to have 5 points this evening, 5 lessons from the prodigal. And the first of those is just the idea that we talked about this morning from Genesis chapter 3, and that is that the far country messes people up. That's the idea we have here, that sin messes people's lives up. It can ruin them through and through. And that's what we see here at the prodigal son. If he hadn't have changed later in his life, it would have completely messed up his life. That he looked at it, he saw what was before him, he looked at all these other people going into the world, and he thought they were going to have so much fun, and he looked at all the glitter and the wonderful things that he perceived in the world around him, and that's what he wanted. And let me make a few points about that that didn't address so much this morning, maybe. The first is that nobody plans to mess their life up. That's not anyone's intention. This prodigal son that Jesus talks about here, he didn't say, "Father, give me part of my inheritance because I want to go ruin my life. That's my goal. I want to go out here to this far country and I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to live recklessly. I'm going to squander all of my wealth of harlots and drinking and all these sorts of things that people in the world do. And I'm going to try to get lots of friends by buying them. And it's just all going to go downhill. That's what I want to do." That's not what anybody thinks. People think they're going to go have a good time and life is going to be great and nothing is going to go wrong. But the reality is, as we discussed this morning, the far country, the sinful world, it takes people's money, it takes their pride, it takes their friends, it takes their family, it leaves them with absolutely nothing. Because sin will not stop until it has devoured everything that it can possibly devour. And that's what this young man faced. And so much of the time we focus solely on him, and we might mention a little bit about the brother who stayed home. But I want to talk a little more fully about this idea about the brother who stayed home tonight, because I think we understand the prodigal, and the prodigal is obvious. Everyone knows that the son who leaves home and is going out and living the reckless life and has abandoned all sense and is squandering wealth, all that we get that, and we know that person is messing their life up. Everyone can see it except for themselves most of the time. But the reality is, children who stay home are not always very good either. There can be children who stay home that obey the rules, who say all the right things, who act the way that they're supposed to act, that follow the father's commands, but all the while they have bad motives. All the while they're really focused on themselves, and they're doing it for their own selfish will, much like this son that we have here in the story of the prodigal, the son who stayed home. And the perception that he had of himself, that this older brother is proof of the fact that someone could have an evil heart even though he's surrounded by good people. And that's a hard thing to think about, isn't it? Because we would like to think that if we put people in a situation that is good, and then we surround them with goodness and with righteousness and with holiness, that they would just make the right choices. And we would like to think that because they are keeping themselves around those people and that they're saying the right things and they're making the right moves and they're acting the right way, we'd like to think that person is righteous, that person is holy. But the reality is, as we see in the son who stayed home, that is just not the case. That there are times when the one who appears to be the good one, the one who appears to be upright and holy, really, deep in their heart, is bitter. They are jealous. They are envious. And sometimes it takes a situation like the prodigal returning home to bear that out. And don't forget, this is the very reason Jesus is telling this parable. Verses 1 through 3, we read at the very beginning of that reading. The tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. He's preaching these messages of hope to them. He's declaring the good news of the Father. And what's coming to him are the wretched people of society, the sinners, not the scribes and the Pharisees, not the leaders of the people, but it's all the ones they look down on. They're the ones coming to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they looked with contempt on these people. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That's why Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son. Because the people who stay home sometimes are bitter. And they grumble. And they see themselves so much further above others who have lived a life that is not maybe up to their standards. People who then come back and are received and they think, how can someone live a life like that and then be welcomed back to God and to his people? When in reality, though their sins in our eyes might not be as grand or as problematic in terms of consequences in their life, they've still sinned. They've still had things like harboring bitterness in their heart and holding grudges. Things that maybe not everybody sees. But maybe their motives are wrong. Maybe he's serving his father all these years so he could have the fatted calf, so that he will have the blessing of his father, not because he loves his father, because he loves himself. And although it's easy to see the prodigal and his mistakes, sometimes we don't want to see the mistakes of the one who stays home. It's easier to overlook those because they say, yes, sir, and they say, yes, ma'am, and they obey, and they say all the right things. But sometimes, even when you say the right things, your heart might not really be in it. And that's exactly the case here with this other son. And along with that, the third point is that good families can have bad children. There is nothing at all in this text of the prodigal son that points to the idea that this father had somehow failed his sons, that he just hadn't taught them right. In fact, it really indicates just the opposite, that he did have rules and that he was strict with them. And for that reason, the prodigal wanted to leave. He wanted to have freedom. He wanted to get out from underneath the control of his father. And it is sad that sometimes children who are brought up in very good homes with very good teaching can make the decision to do what is wrong. Ultimately, it is a personal choice. I believe it was Carrie Ledbury in a class a while ago in the Samuels, 1st and 2nd Samuel, I believe it was, that talked about some of these situations. You have someone like David. David made his mistakes, there's no doubt about that. But he was a very righteous and holy man. It's mentioned in Scripture how devoted he was. Or other people like Samuel himself, who was so devoted to the Lord, and yet they have children who, because of their own will, make decisions that are not in line with what God wants. And yes, it can be because of a failure of a parent or because of a poor upbringing, but it is the reality that it also can be that a child makes their own choice. They decide on their own what they want to do, and despite their upbringing, despite knowing the truth and being told what is right, they can go off and decide they want to go to the world to see what it's all about. And that's something we learn from the prodigal, I believe. In fact, this picture of the father, from everything I can see from the text, seems to be a figurative picture of the father, of God the Father. And I know that metaphors and figurative language don't always hold up everything, but it seems that that is the idea of this text, that the father in this text is in some ways a portrayal of God the Father. Then we know that this father did everything he could for those children, that he laid down rules that were further for their own good, that he disciplined them because he loved them, as we're told that he does in Hebrews 12 and verse 6. And yet they still made the choice to go into the world. One literally going to the far country, and the other in his heart making poor choices. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 deals with this idea. Sometimes we want to blame people. Sometimes we want to blame people for our mistakes. Sometimes other people want to blame us for someone else's mistake. But what it comes down to in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 and in verse 20 is just the reality that the soul who sins shall die. It is the responsibility of each individual to choose how they're going to live. And you can't blame those sins on the father or on the mother. You can't blame those sins on the children. That each person is responsible. Behold, all souls are mine, it says in verse 4. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Verse 21, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. I want you to keep that verse in your mind, as we're going to come back to that thought in just a few minutes. I want to talk about just a few things before we leave this point, a few reasons why children can go bad even though they're in good families. They're rather obvious, I believe, and they have been throughout all time. The first is culture, society, coupled with peer pressure, can cause children who have been raised in very good families, being taught the truth, to make very poor choices that can affect their life in a big way. They might know what is right. They might have been taught what is right by their parents, but yet because of the culture they live in and the society they are in and the peer pressure of those around them, they decide to do something they know is not right. And then before you know it, as we're told can happen in Ephesians chapter 4, they can become callous to these things and continue in them. One thing that Brother Bowman asked me to mention, he said I could say he said it, take the heat off of me, is what he believes is a huge problem, even in good homes, is lack of oversight. That children are given so much freedom, and that parents, not even meaning to do so, so often don't have their eyes on their children and what they're doing. And even though they teach them good things and they're good examples, there can be times that the children are just given too much opportunity to make their own choices when they're young without the guidance of an adult near them. And that can present all kinds of dangers. And they might have good people to be around at services and the assembly and spend time with outside of the assembly. They might have good parents as examples, but yet even children who are good children at a time can make poor decisions that then can influence them throughout their life to turn away from God if we aren't careful. And so he told me to ask the parents to make sure they are giving plenty of oversight to their children and keeping their eyes on, not because they can't be trusted, not because they're not good kids, but because that is a job of a parent. Good families and have bad children. But ultimately, this is a message of hope. Remember where we started, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, why he's telling this parable to these Pharisees and to these scribes who were so bitter against these sinners that they saw coming to Jesus. What Jesus understood, and what we just looked at in Ezekiel 18 and verse 21, is that people can change. That bad children don't always stay bad. That people can make lots of poor choices and do things that they know aren't right. But really, this is a message of hope in Luke 15, because what it shows is that some of these children are going to come to themselves. They're going to realize the poor choices they've made, and they're going to understand where they came from and where they need to go back to. And what that means is, fathers and mothers, we better not lighten up on our restrictions and lighten up on our teaching, because what that means, when they get to that point and they realize the decisions that they made are poor, they know where to go because they have been taught the truth. They have been founded on God's word. And though they decided not to follow it for maybe years and years, when they realize they need to change, they know where they can go back to. There's a foundation for them in their lives. I tried to think about how many of these situations I've seen since I started preaching, which hasn't really been a very long time. And as I started thinking about it, there was a whole lot more than I thought of at first, than I would have initially imagined. Especially when we talk about children or young people, there are a lot of pressures when kids go to college and that age in life. Lots of times they make decisions that aren't very good, maybe start going with the wrong people. And yet there are some who figure out they need to come back. And they remember the influence of the people who were around them when they were younger. They remember the love that those people truly had for them, a love that is much better than what we see here in Luke chapter 15 when this man has to sell himself to someone of the country and no one is willing to give him anything. They're all willing to take from him, that's for sure. But he finally realizes that he is giving and giving and giving until he has nothing left, and then no one's willing to give him a thing. And when he comes to that realization, he knows exactly where he needs to go. He says, I'm going to return to my father. What made him come to that realization? Why did he decide that's where he needed to go? Because he knew even being a servant in his father's house was better than being in the world. There are a lot of people out there who might not see things quite as clearly as this young man did when he finally came to himself and realized where he was in the pig pen. They might need to see the encouragement of those who know they need help to remember where they came from and where they need to return to. Which brings me to my fifth point this evening, that is to never, ever give up. That father says in verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I'll tell you what that means about that father. He was always looking. He was waiting for that son to come home. He knew his son had made a poor choice. He might not have known exactly what was going on in his son's life, but he understood it was not good and that his attitude was not good when he left home. But yet he was constantly waiting and looking for this son to come home. Keep praying. Keep reaching out. Keep looking. Because bad kids don't always stay bad. Sometimes they realize they need to come home to the Father. And I want you to think about this, especially those of you who may have children who you know are not making wise choices. Think about how many times this father was disappointed as he's looking down that road and he's waiting and longing for this son to return home. And he's looking, he sees somebody coming, he's like, maybe that's my son. Maybe he's finally made the decision to come home to me. And yet time after time, he sees whoever that is walk by and he realizes it's not his son. But then that one time he looks because he hadn't given up hope. And I want you to think about the joy that was in his heart. So much so that as his son tries to go into this message that he had considered before, we see him in his own mind saying, I'm going to tell my father this. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against the Father, against you and against the Father in heaven. And I would rather be a servant in your home. And he tries to go into this whole spiel. And yet the father just stops him dead in his tracks and says, go kill the fatted calf. Get him a ring. Put a robe on him. We're going to celebrate. We can talk about all this other stuff later, he tells his son. But I'm going to rejoice because you're home. Bad kids don't always stay bad. And if they've been taught right, there's a hope, there's a chance. Don't give up. Because just like this prodigal, some of them are going to realize at some point. I can't say that all of them will. That all the children who have made bad choices are suddenly going to come to a realization that they need to come back to their father and mother and do what's right. That would be a ridiculous idea to say that would happen. But what I am saying is that it can happen, and that it does happen. And then what the prodigal son teaches us is that we shouldn't give up. I hope some of what we talked about tonight was a little more positive. I know it's hard to avoid the negative things. It always is. About a child that's left and isn't doing right. But the message of the prodigal is twofold. That is, that bad kids can turn good and come home. And that the ones that are home better receive them and welcome them with joy. It could be this evening that you are one of those prodigals. Whether you're the one who literally left and went into the world and have now decided you need to come back, or if you're that son who stayed home, literally, but in his heart and his motives was very far from the Father. Whichever one it might be, maybe you've decided this evening you need to change, you need to turn your life around. We would love to be able to help you do that any way that we can. If you need prayers, if you need the support of the brethren here, if you need someone to sit and read scripture with you and to talk to you about the Bible, if you're someone who's lost and you realize you've never been with the Father, you're away from Him because you are in sin and you haven't ever come to Jesus Christ, we can help you with that this evening as well. We have a baptistry ready here with water in it. We will baptize you into Christ. And you can become His child and live with hope, with peace in your heart. Can we help you do that tonight? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing?